Church, we begin this morning's Good Friday service, this reflective service, with the first of a number of Bible readings. So I would encourage you to have your Bibles open, your iPads or phones. We'll be reading firstly from Luke, chapter 23, 1 to 25. And this, the preamble is where Jesus has come before Pilate and Herod. So Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 25. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?"
"You have said so," Jesus replied.
Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw this and saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found him in no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they had asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
We see there several times Jesus is declared innocent. Several times he's angrily accused of subversion, of rebellion, but it's all lies. Jesus is innocent. Even the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, who shows no interest or care for Jesus, who is happy to see him whipped and beaten to keep the Jewish leaders happy, Pilate sees nothing wrong in Jesus. He declares Jesus innocent several times. And even to try and end the uproar, to try and quiet the Jewish leaders and the crowds, Pilate offers what should really be an absurdly one-sided choice. Because he brings before the crowd Barabbas, one whose guilt and sin was plain for everyone to see. A man, we read, was already found of guilty of rebellion and murder. And so standing in front of this crowd is two men who couldn't be more different. Barabbas, the sinful, guilty murderer, and Jesus, the sinless, innocent life giver. Who deserves punishment is clear. Who is guilty is clear. But the crowds insist. Crucify Jesus, release Barabbas. crucify the innocent, release the guilty. And we can come here this morning, we can sit here this morning, and we can shake our heads at the absurdity of all of that. Or we can actually see that we actually all stand in the exact same place as Barabbas. Because we too are guilty. We too are guilty of sin that deserves punishment. We too are guilty of sin that deserves death. We are guilty of sin that deserves the just wrath of God. But wonderfully, lovingly, willingly, Jesus takes our place too. The innocent goes to the cross in place of the guilty. So the innocent Jesus goes to the cross in the place of guilty Barabbas. The innocent Jesus goes to the cross in the place of guilty me. The innocent Jesus goes to the cross in the place of guilty you. He takes upon himself all of our sin. All the times we've disobeyed God. All the times we've chosen our way instead of his. All the times we've sinned in thought, in word and deed against our Creator and Lord. So it means that every morsel of dreadful, disobedient, guilty sin in our lives, Jesus willingly takes that on himself. Jesus willingly takes the punishment. At the cross, he releases you from the condemnation and the punishment of your sin. Because of his love, his wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid your ransom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the willing, loving sacrifice of your Son. Thank you that while we are as guilty as Barabbas, while we are guilty of sin against you in thought, word, and deed, that while we deserve your just wrath, we give you praise, we give you thanks that Jesus takes our place. We cannot fathom what he went through at the cross for our sake. We simply give him all honor and praise. We give you thanks, our Lord and Savior, for your love poured out on us at the cross. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Behold the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
Our second Bible reading today comes from Luke chapter 23, verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise."
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this. Says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It's what we see here in Luke as Jesus is crucified. Most people there see it as foolishness, don't they? Foolishness that you could follow, that you could trust this man who's dying on a cross. Most people there mock him, most sneer at him, most ridicule him. They think Jesus is an absolute defeated failure. But they fail to see the power of the cross. They fail to see the power of the one on the cross. That is, except for one of the criminals crucified on a cross next to Jesus. He can see that this Jesus being crucified the exact same way as him is in some way different. He can see that Jesus is innocent while he is guilty. But more than that, this thief on the cross can see that Jesus has the power to offer him something that no one else can. He sees that Jesus has a kingdom, that Jesus is the king. And so he asks Jesus to remember him. Here we see that true foolishness actually lies in a world that thinks they can get themselves to heaven. True foolishness lies in a world that thinks they can make themselves righteous in God's eyes. True foolishness lies in a world that thinks that their good, our good, can somehow outweigh our bad. But the truth is, no one can. But we can all be like the thief on the cross. No one can be found righteous in God's eyes by their own works. But we can all be like the thief on the cross. No one can erase their own sin. No one can escape the justice of God's wrath by themselves. But we can all be like the thief on the cross. This man hanging on the cross next to Jesus, he's a criminal. He knows he's one of the worst. He knows that his sentence, his death sentence, is deserving. But Jesus offers him paradise. He trusts in Jesus, and Jesus offers him life. Jesus offers him rescue. And we too, and no matter our sin, can be like the thief on the cross. You see, what we see in this moment is that no matter the depths of your sinfulness, no matter the ugliness of your life, no matter your past, Jesus welcomes. Jesus welcomes you here at the cross by taking your sin on himself. It's what we call grace. Grace, amazing grace. That no matter the depths or the ugliness of your own sin, trusting in Jesus is not foolishness. No, the cross is the power of God to those who are saved. The cross is where he invites all sinners to be saved by grace. So he's inviting you and me. He's inviting us to trust in his work, not our own. He's inviting us to trust in his goodness, not our own. He's inviting us to trust in his righteousness, not our own, in his power to save, not our own. We trust in Jesus, and we can now proclaim, because of his willing sacrifice on the cross, we can proclaim that, yes, our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
I'm reading from Luke 23, verses 44 to 49. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. All those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Well, we see there that the cross, the death of Jesus is not a local tragedy. It's not a local miscarriage of justice in a town across the other side of the world 2,000 years ago. The death of Jesus is not a metaphor or just merely an example of loving sacrifice. No, the cross is a one-time cosmic event. It's the most important global event of all time, really. We see it there. Darkness covers the whole land. Why? Because that's where judgment was falling. Not on the crowd, not on you and me, but on the Lamb of God, on Jesus, who was taking on all our sin, taking on all our judgment. Divine judgment for sin being poured out once and for all on Jesus as he took my place and he took yours. And as he took that punishment, as he breathed his last agonizing breath, as death claimed the very Son of God, we also read there that the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And really that signifies how much of a cosmic event it was. Because that curtain in the temple, that was a symbol of humanity's separation from God. It was a symbol of our inability, because of our sin, to enter the most holy of holies, to be in the presence of the holiness and the perfection of our God. But Jesus' death tore that in two. Jesus' death, as he absorbed all of God's wrath that we deserved, opened back up the way for us and to enter into God's presence, to dwell with our perfect God once again, to enjoy now an eternal relationship with him again. But today we need to see what it cost. We need to remember what Jesus gave. We need to remember and see and give thanks to his love for us. See his body broken for you. See his blood that was poured out for you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow.
Our fourth reading is Luke chapter 23, verse 50 to 56. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to the decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloths, placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb, how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared the spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
As we come to the end of Luke chapter 23, there what Pete read out seems to be so final and tragic. So there are people here like Joseph of Arimathea, like the women who had followed Jesus. They want to honor Jesus in his death. They want to give him a respectful burial, a respectful end. But in these verses, there's no hint yet that anyone there expects this to be anything but a tragic end to the life of a man they'd loved. Even though Jesus had told them that his death would not be the end, they haven't yet understood. Joseph wraps him in burial clothes and seals him in the tomb. The women are ready to prepare his body for burial. And the 11 remaining disciples, they're nowhere to be seen. They're in hiding. They're mourning the end of their beloved leader. But Sunday is coming. Jesus has defeated sin, and on the third day he will defeat death. We come today to give thanks and remember the price Jesus paid for my sin, for your sin, but Sunday is coming, where we will continue to praise him, not as our dead Saviour, but as our resurrected Saviour and King, a King who frees us from sin, a King who frees us from death itself. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. O trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King.